world's definition of love that we're often having ringing in our ears through all of the radio waves, television shows, and movies. This love that we just had sung into our ears, what exactly is it? We'll be describing that from 1 Corinthians 13 over the next several weeks. But what I want you to know is the chapter isn't primarily about God's love for us, although that is the foundation of 1 Corinthians 13. The whole focus is actually our love for one another. Paul explains in this chapter that love is the core value of Christians. Even the unbelieving world understands that the church is to be identified by its love. And if it is lacking in our lives, it gets in the way of the beauty of Christ really being grasped. The story is told of a Christian who was pulled over by a policeman one day. The Christian was confused. He didn't think he had done anything wrong when the officer came to his window and asked for his license and registration. And the gentleman said, "Well, officer, I don't think I went through a red light." And the policeman said, "No, you didn't. And I'm pretty sure I wasn't speeding." And the policeman said, "No, you weren't." The man said, "Well, then why did you pull me over?" The policeman said, "Well, I've been following you for the past several miles. And I noticed that there was an elderly woman in the left lane going pretty slow. And you became impatient. You were tailgating her a little bit. And then you pulled off to the right. And as you went by, you shook your fist at her in rage. And then as I followed you a little bit more fully, I noticed that a person cut you off and you had to slam on the brakes and you pounded the horn and slammed your fist on the steering wheel. And then a little bit later, a teenager stopped short and you whipped around, rolled down your window and started shouting at them." And the man said, "Well, officer, those things are true, but did I break the law?" And the officer said, "No, but there's a bumper sticker on your car. It says, 'Jesus loves you, and so do I. And I'm beginning to think that this car might be stolen.'" Nothing will cause people to doubt our confession of Christ more than an evidenced lack of love in our lives. 1 John 4:8, God is love, and God calls the followers of Christ to a life of love. We're going to find out what kind of life that is over the next few weeks. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Again, turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and this morning I'm only going to read verses 1 through 3. This is the Word of God. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Please pray with me. Father, we're talking about Your love for us, but we're also talking about what Your love does in us and what You want Your love to do through us. And that is, by grace, You want to make us into people who love. That's our core value. Lord Jesus, send your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love, and change us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Paul, the professor, teaches us gospel math this morning. Here's the equation of the day. 6 - 1 = 0. Now that may not seem to make any sense to you at all, but it is a perfectly legitimate, though tragic, equation. Look at verses 1 through 3. In 1 Corinthians 13, those first three verses, Paul lists 6 spiritual gifts. He mentions tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, giving, and for lack of a better definition, martyrdom. But he says if we have any of these 6 gifts, if we have any gifts at all, but lack love, we are nothing. 6 gifts lacking 1 love equals 0. Paul teaches us in a very shocking fashion this morning that no matter who we think we are or who others think we are, and no matter what kind of gifts and competencies we may have, they add up to nothing without love. Now, if you've been here before, you know that we've been talking about the divisiveness in the Corinthian church. They were judging each other and their spirituality based on which gifts people possessed, particularly tongues. The Corinthians were elevating tongues as the mark of spirituality. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul tells the church that the Spirit has gifted every Christian. We all possess gifts, and they're all vitally important. And we need each other to be utilizing our gifts so that each of us will be built up into Christ. And then Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 12 that really what's most important is not understanding and using your gift. What is most important is to live a life of love. Now, next week, we're going to actually be defining more precisely what love is. Let me give you just a brief working definition to take us through this morning's message. Love is an attitude. It is a settled disposition of the heart, the mind, and the will to act in a way that benefits others. That's what love is. It's not primarily a feeling, an emotion. It is a settled disposition of the will to pursue the welfare of others. And in a sense, the gospel's deepest work in our lives is God's grace transforming us so that we begin to love as Christ loved. Now, before we're able to be transformed into such people, we need to be able to acknowledge our illness. It's only the sick who seek the great physician. And it's only those of us who are humbled that seek grace from God. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The only way we're going to become more loving in our church, in our homes, in our offices, is as we acknowledge just how poorly we do, in fact, love. So in these first 3 verses, Paul uses shocking language to expose us so that we would flee to Christ and cry out for the loving heart of Jesus. 3 consequences of a lack of love in our lives. 3 reasons why we must seek grace from God to love well. First of all, Paul says we must pursue a life of love or risk becoming feedback. Look at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong. Now, Paul's being very emphatic here. He says, even if I could speak in tongues to the highest degree, even if I could speak in an angelic language, if I could declare the praises of God in amazing ways, if I lack love, I'm a noisy gong. Now, you need to know what a noisy gong is. Paul is actually referring to something called a resonating bronze. They were bronze jars that were actually set up in an ancient amphitheater. They were spaced out and positioned precisely so that music or voices would be reflected, so that the sound would become more full, so that people experienced the concert in a more meaningful way. Now, if those bronze jars were not placed properly, they would create all kinds of vibrations that would cause noise rather than beauty to fill the amphitheater. You know, a similar thing can occur in our modern sound systems. I'm sorry, but I'm not. Paul says, no matter what gifts we have, if we lack love, we are what you just heard. Feedback. Is there anything more annoying? Is there anything more painful? Is there anything more torturous than that screech of feedback in a sound system? And yet Paul says that whether we're talking about Christ or singing God's praises or exclaiming the benefit of Christian values, that when people hear us and there is no love, what they experience is what you and I just heard. Feedback. And then he says this, if I speak in the tongues of angels but have not love, I am a clanging cymbal. Now, cymbals are fine when they're properly used. But picture a beautiful symphony. Picture your favorite song. And suddenly all you hear is a clanging cymbal. Picture somebody trying to talk to you about the beauty of Christ, and all you hear is a clanging cymbal. You know those monkeys that have those cymbals? Okay. That's why Jason is on staff. He's our little monkey. But you get the point, right? We could be extolling the glories of grace and the wonders of Christ. And yet, if we have not love, we are a clanging cymbal. Matter of fact, we have that impact on other people. We cause them to cry. So painful is their experience of us. Now, we had a little bit of fun here this morning, but I hope you'll never forget what you've just experienced. The use of our gifts and competencies, the extolling of the gospel and the praises of Christ, done without love, is nothing but feedback and a clanging cymbal in your home, in the workplace, in the church. And Paul is saying, acknowledge the lovelessness in your heart and bring your unloving heart to the cross to be changed. Pursue a life of love or risk becoming feedback. Secondly, pursue a life of love or risk becoming a zero. Look at verse 2. Notice the end of the verse. If I have not love, I am nothing. Without love, I am nobody. Nothing. Zip. Zilch. Zero. Nada. This is the apostle of grace who is usually talking about our great standing and status in Christ, being unconditionally loved and delighted in because of the finished work of the cross. And yet Paul says, if we have not love, we are nobodies. In other words, if we're not living a life of love, there is not the first evidence of grace in our souls. Look what he says, verse 2. If I have prophetic powers, if I'm an eloquent communicator of truth. And this is a gift that Paul thinks is very important in the church. And yet Paul says, if you speak the truth eloquently, but you lack love, you're a nobody. See, Paul says it's not just important what we do, but it's how we do it and why we do it that matters as well. Paul is taking us down to the very core motivations of our hearts. And he says, if we do anything apart from the core motivation of love, we are nobodies. Look at verse 2. He says, if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. Listen, you can have a theological grasp of grace that is second to none and unparalleled by anybody else in this church. But if you have not love, Paul says, you or I are zeros. You can have all your theological T's crossed. You can have all of your doctrinal I's dotted. And if you lack love, Paul says, you're a zero. Again, Paul is emphasizing the core values of the church. Paul is asking us all this morning to consider, what do you think really matters to God? Getting your theology in line? Or living a life of love? Now, I realize either ors are very dangerous statements. But there's no question that Paul is teaching that all true and right theology leads to living a life of love. Again, verse 2. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains. He's quoting the words of Christ here. He says, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be uprooted and cast into the sea, and it will obey you. Paul says, let's say you have that kind of faith. But if you don't have love, you are a zero. You are only a shell of a Christian. You are a phantom believer. Many of you know that I love movies. And by the way, I've not forgotten about movie clips. But I only show clips when I'm able to find them and they're relevant to the scripture. That's why sometimes you'll come and there'll be 5 weeks in a row where there's movie clips. It's been about 2 months without a movie clip. I haven't changed my philosophy of preaching. So hang on, there will be movie clips, but I just haven't seen any good ones lately. Even though you all know I love movies. I love about every kind of movie made. I love action movies like the Bourne series or The Matrix. I love dramas like Gladiator or Braveheart. I even love romantic comedies like Sleepless in Seattle or The Proposal. But let me tell you one type of movie that I don't like at all because I don't see any redeeming value to them at all. And that is horror movies. I can't stand horror movies because I don't think they have any redeeming value. And yet you turn on the television these days with Halloween approaching and it seems like every single game or show has some kind of trailer for an upcoming horror movie. And it seems like every 6 months, there's a new zombie movie coming out. Well, in the most shocking fashion imaginable, the Apostle Paul, in fact, says, if you have not love, you are a spiritual zombie. You're a horror flick. You're a monster. You have no soul. you have no mind. You have no will. You are a walking shell. And the only way to come alive is to acknowledge our lovelessness and take ourselves to the cross of Christ, where we will be forgiven and transformed, because the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of repentance and faith, is first of all love, joy, peace, patience. And Paul says to the people of God, stop worrying so much about the gifts of the Spirit and start becoming more concerned about the fruit of the Spirit, the first of which is love. Pursue a life of love or risk becoming feedback. Pursue a life of love or risk becoming a zero. And then the third shocking thing that the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Grace, says in these hard-hitting verses, pursue a life of love or risk becoming bankrupt. Look at verse 3. If I give away all I have, but have not love, I gain nothing. Same word that Jesus used in the Gospels. What does it profit a man? What does a man gain if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Paul says, if I dole out everything I have, piece by piece to the poor, but I don't do it out of love, it profits me nothing at all. As a matter of fact, Paul says just the opposite. Paul says, if we give to the poor apart from a love for the poor, it's actually positively harmful to the soul. You're actually becoming more and more spiritually bankrupt if you choose to act without having a love foundation. See, no matter how many deposits we might make, if what we do is not done from a heart of love, it actually is harmful to the soul and creates a spiritual bankruptcy that gets worse and worse and worse. Remember Mark 12? Jesus said to the rich young ruler, go and sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and then come and follow me. If the rich young ruler had done that, but had not done it out of a love for Christ or a love for the poor, the rich young ruler would have been in a worse state than when he began. Motives matter. Feeding the poor is not enough. It must be motivated by a love for the poor, flowing out of a love for Christ. Look at verse 3. If I deliver my body to be burned and have not love, I gain nothing. Now, most likely, who is Paul referring to? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were willing to stand up for their convictions. And they were even willing to be placed in the fiery furnace rather than to bow down and worship the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Paul says, if you have such great convictions over Christian values and you're willing to stand up for abortion, against abortion, and stand up against all kinds of other Christian ethical issues, and you have not love, it does you nor anyone else any good. You're nothing but spiritually bankrupt apart from love. You know, historical documents tell us that people in the early church actually did give their bodies to be burned for egocentric reasons. Almost like the way the Muslims do in our day. They thought that if they gave their life to martyrdom, then maybe they'd have a higher place in heaven. You see, self at the center destroys all true spirituality. And Paul says, Corinthians, you're so consumed with what spirituality is and which gifts reveal you as being truly mature and godly. And Paul says, You're completely bankrupt apart from love. Now, you know, if you know anything about financial bankruptcy, there are two legal ways of dealing with it. There's chapter 7 bankruptcy and there's chapter 13 bankruptcy. Well, Paul obviously here is talking about chapter 13 bankruptcy. Not in the legal sense, but in the biblical sense. If you want to deal with your bankruptcy, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the way that we are to trust God to change us. The only way out is by acknowledging our spiritual bankruptcy and the lack of love in our hearts. Brian Chappell tells a story in his book, Holiness by Grace, about something that occurred during the First Great Awakening. The First Great Awakening occurred in the 1740s in colonial America. There was a pastor theologian named Jonathan Edwards. He had a church in Massachusetts. The revival was just beginning to be stirred up among the Christians in the Northeast. And there was a prayer meeting. There were 800 men that showed up to pray with Jonathan Edwards. As he went in to lead the prayer meeting, a woman ran up to him and handed him a note. He read it privately before he went into the meeting. The note from the woman said that she wanted the men to pray for her husband. The note described her husband as a man who had become unloving, difficult, and prideful. Edwards, thinking that perhaps the man might be in the prayer meeting, decided he would open the prayer meeting by reading the note. And he asked if this man who had become unloving and difficult and prideful was in the room so that he could be prayed for. He asked if the man was in the room that he'd raise his hand. And over 300 hands were raised in the air. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the only way you're going to be made into the image of Christ and love as he loves is as we acknowledge that when it comes to gospel math, we are flunkies. And we don't love as we're called to love. And when we stand up for Christ or talk about the gospel or mention the name Jesus without love, all we are is a noisy gong, feedback, a clanging cymbal. All we are is noise. We're spiritually zeros. And we're bankrupt. But the good news of the gospel is that God takes men and women and children who seem to be nothing but noise. And as we're willing to humble ourselves at the cross of Christ, he changes us. And as we experience the enormity of his love, we're able to share and sing about and speak of the same love with which we have been loved. And the beautiful music of the gospel is sung through our lives. Now, next week, we're actually going to be talking about what is this love that God wants to develop in our lives. But for this morning, the question is this: when it comes to gospel math, how are things adding up in your life this morning? Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us for causing people on this planet to be offended, to cringe, to put their fingers in their ears, because all we have become is feedback. God, perhaps in our homes right now, we're feedback. Perhaps in our marriages, we're clanging cymbals. Perhaps to our children or to our parents, we're nothing but noise. God, perhaps in the workplace, we cause people to cringe by our lack of love. Father, forgive us. Thank you for the hope of experiencing your love afresh this morning, especially as we're willing to admit how we have failed to love well. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us with your fruit. May love characterize our lives. May love be the core value of this church. And Father, if there's anybody here this morning that has yet to experience your love through faith in the finished work of Christ, may today be that day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and hear the benediction, the promise of God's love and grace upon our lives in Christ. Receive it. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Abba Father and the fellowship and transforming power and fruit of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.